Okay, if you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the verses that we're looking at today, which is from verse 11 down to verse 22, which is on the theme of Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Okay, just going to read it out. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I always enjoy adding to my wife's education. Today she joined me at the door as we were greeting people and said, it's not snowing, it's raining. I said, yes, dear, if it was snowing, it would be white. But that room, and I was talking to Johan earlier on and saying, you know, do you know that next Saturday is our daughter's wedding? And our daughter is getting married in the chapel just down the road where we usually meet on Sundays. And so it's 1:30 next Saturday. And if anybody wants to come, you're very welcome to come along to the service. It'd be delightful to see you. But when I told Johan, reminded him about next Saturday, he said, yes, you'll be getting richer with another son-in-law. I said, well, actually, I thought I was getting a lot poorer. But but anyway, that's the way life goes. But you're welcome to come along to the service 1:30 if you wish to. That's absolutely fine. So today we're looking at this key and important passage, and I want us to look at it carefully together. Now, hopefully I'll get this to go the right way. Yes. Now, if you know me well, you'll be very surprised that I put up that as a heading. You must become an Israelite. Huh? What? Steve said that? Really? What do I mean by that? Well, you know, you can imagine, for example, if you're in a busy airport, and this has happened to me before, and you're getting quite stressed, you're on a connecting flight somewhere, and actually you're trying to find, where is the gate? Where is the gate? How do I get onto that flight? And the announcement comes on, please go to the gate now, your plane is waiting to depart. And then, I don't know where the gate is. Where is the gate? I can't get there. And you're really struggling. And actually, you know, as believers, we need to go to the gate and become an Israelite. Oh, really? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. And I'll explain the yes, and I'll also explain the no. You see, Paul talks about us and says, we are the Israel of God. Really? Yes. We are the Israel of God. Right. Hold on to that for a minute. Let's go on to the next one and see what we're going to be talking about. There's only one gate, and you have to go through passport control. And Paul says you were once very far away, but now you've been brought very near. In other words, there's something happening and we've been brought very near to God through this one gate. And let me just read again what was there we read together. You formerly were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, we, you know, all of us who are Gentiles, that means all of non-Israelites, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's only one entry point. It is the blood of Christ. There's only one gate. It is the blood of Christ. Jesus said, I am the gate. You have to come in through me. He is the gate into all that God has for us. There's only one gate. Of course, Jesus, as you well know, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I remember somebody was at a conference one day, and he was giving an address to the Christian Union on the fact that Jesus was the way to God. And two Muslims came in the back and said, you're saying that Jesus is the only way to God. And he said, I didn't say that. I didn't say that Jesus was the only way to God. Oh, yes, you did. No, he said, I didn't. You didn't listen carefully enough. I said that Jesus was the only way to know God as Father. Because you see, what happens is when you become a Christian, you suddenly realize that God is your Father. That he's not way up in the clouds somewhere, but he is a Father. He is Abba Father. And you see, what Jesus does, he brings us into a beautiful, close relationship whereby we know that God is our Father. He is caring for us. He is loving us. He is providing for us. He's pouring out his life for us. He is God who is for us. He is Father. You see, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one can come to the Father except through me. You see it in a different light. And that's what he said to those Muslims. And those Muslims in that meeting were totally confounded. They said, okay, I understand you now. Because you see, when you know God as Father, you say, actually, with all my problems, with all my difficulties, with all my headaches, with all my failures, with all my problems in my life, I know this, that God is my Father and he is never, ever going to let me go. He will never let me go. He's always with me. And you see, that's a very, very precious thing. And now in Christ Jesus, we who are far away as Gentiles, we've been brought near through the blood of Jesus. So where is this gate? As I said, Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And therefore, this is what it says. Now in Christ Jesus, because we're talking about in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, we as non-Jews were very far away. But now in Christ Jesus, through what he's done in himself, we've been brought extremely near so that we can know that God is our Father. That is our privilege. Now you see, in the temple, this is a picture of Herod's temple. And that was the temple that was there in Jesus' time, okay? And it was knocked down as Jesus prophesied. He said, not one stone of this will remain upon another, if you remember. Jesus prophesied clearly that that temple would actually be destroyed, okay? He said that very clearly. And of course, Jesus' prophecy came true because less than 40 years later, in AD 70, that temple was completely destroyed by the Roman army and they tore down every stone. Jesus' prophecy, of course, came true. But in Jesus' time, you see, this was the temple and Herod had built it and it was a magnificent building. And you can see here that this is the holy place. And inside that holy place, there is the Holy of Holies. And number three, there's a veil there, a veil. They're separating the Holy of Holies, right inside, from the holy place. And you remember that when Jesus was crucified, that veil was torn down from the top to the bottom. Why? Well, he was saying that actually there is a way in now to the very presence of God. That veil is no longer obstructing the way. There's a way into that Holy of Holies where God dwells because the veil has been taken away. And you see, that's another illustration of the fact that God has brought us right in, right in. Now, it's not a matter of the Jews coming out. It's a matter of us going in to the Holy of Holies where God is dwelling and saying, actually, we have that same relationship with a mighty, holy God. A holy God who loves us, a holy God who gives his life for us on the cross, a holy God. And then Paul also says, look, you know, there's something else about this temple I want to show you, and that's this. You see, you've got different courtyards here. You've got a priest's courtyard, and you've got a woman's courtyard here, and you've also got a Gentile's courtyard here. And you notice this, that the Gentile's courtyard is actually outside this great big wall. There's a great big wall here, and the Gentile's courtyard is here. Which means that as a Gentile, you cannot go beyond here. That's as far as you can go. You can't go inside. But then Paul says here very, very clearly, you know what has happened? This barrier here, this wall has actually been torn down. That wall no longer exists. That wall is finished with. And this is what it says again in the verses we read together. It says, he himself, that's Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So what does that mean? Well, it's interesting that Jesus says that the barrier has been broken. How? Jesus has set aside the demands of the law in his flesh. And I've forgotten the mic. Thank you, Lenny. Forgotten the mic. Okay. Right. Put the mic back on. So Jesus has destroyed that wall of hostility. How? How has he done it? By setting aside the demands of the law in his flesh. You see, the Gentiles could never cross that barrier because they didn't actually follow the Jewish law or the Jewish way of life. They were not born Jews and they didn't have the law and commandments. They could not go in. They weren't allowed to go in. But now Jesus has broken down that wall. How? Well, what has happened is, you see, Jesus has completely, in his own body, fulfilled the law of God. He's lived it out perfectly. He's lived it out wonderfully. He's fulfilled all of that law. All of those commandments, all of those things, all of those regulations, he has fulfilled the lot. And then when he died, in a sense, that law died with him because now he has the authority, having fulfilled that law, to set it aside and say, we don't need that anymore. We don't need all those regulations anymore. We don't need that barrier anymore. We don't need that. No. So what has he done? Because he's fulfilled it, then he's able to set it aside. In what way has he set it aside? He set aside this way. Now, the law, of course, as you rightly know, came from God. So the law is holy and good and wonderful. Yes, that is true. But you can't keep that law by trying to keep that law. You'll never make it. Let me tell you a little story to illustrate this point. There's a woman who was married to a terrible man. He was awful. And he said, right, at 6 o'clock in the morning, you must wake me up with a cup of tea. Okay? I don't say this to my wife, by the way. She gets off very lightly. But it's 6 o'clock, you wake up and you bring me a cup of tea. And then you have my breakfast at 7 o'clock. And I want eggs, bacon, toast, and it must all be ready bang on 7 o'clock. And then I'm going to work at 7:30, and you must open the door for me, hand me my umbrella and my coat, and I'm then off to work. When I get home at 5 o'clock, I expect the house to be completely tidy. I want everything done. I want my washing done and ironed and all ready for me. And I want the tea on the table at 5:30, so that when I come in, my tea's all ready, and I want steak and chips and everything else and everything else. And everything was regimented. You must do this for me. Okay. Now, fortunately, he died. You see, that was a great thing. He died, okay? And actually, she was not unhappy when he died because she'd had a terrible life. So she was quite happy when he died. And then a little while later, she met another man. And this man was wonderful. He was really, really very kind to her. He showed her that he loved her. He bought her flowers every weekend. He brought her chocolates for her birthday. Now, sorry, guys, I don't always do that. But but anyway, he was very, very kind to her, you see. And after a while, after she'd been married to him for 2 or 3 years, she noticed this, that she was bringing him a cup of tea at 6 o'clock in the morning. His breakfast was ready at 7 o'clock in the morning. She handed him his coat and umbrella on the way to work, and at 5:30, the tea was on the table. And she realized, to her surprise, she was doing exactly the same things as she was doing her first husband. But she was enjoying it. And in a sense, you see, that's what God does in our lives. You see, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, then actually the Holy Spirit helps us. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He's our advocate. He's with us. He's in us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do all the things that God wants us to do. That's why Paul says, you know, God has set this law aside as a way to God and said, instead, I want you to live not by the law, but in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you will find that actually you complete the law of God. Now, of course, when Paul is preaching here, and he's preaching to these Gentiles are actually joining in to Israel. Paul talks about them being grafted in, like an olive branch grafted in. They're coming into Israel. And it says, you are the Israel of God. But they're not coming in with all these laws and regulations and all this stuff about circumcision, because that would be a huge barrier. They can't come in that way. But you see, what God has done, he's broken down the wall. He's broken down the barrier so that now you can come freely in. And you need to come in. Why? Because you need to discover what God has done in the Old Testament for his people. You need to be aware that God led Abraham. You need to be aware that God did wonderful things in Moses. You need to understand that God did fantastic things in David. And when David let God down and committed adultery and murder and deceit and everything else, that God actually freely forgave him. You need to understand that when Elijah came on Mount Carmel and he was the only one and all the other prophets were there, that actually God was a God who sent down fire from heaven. You need to understand the wonderful promises of Isaiah about the coming Messiah and what he was going to come and do. You see, you need to come in to all that God is and all that God had done. And so it's a sense of coming in. And so those Gentiles, when they came into that temple, in a sense, they were coming into all that God had for them. You see, God is a God who acts in history. God is not a God we say is, oh, holy, pure. He is. He's not a God who just knows everything. He is. But he's supremely a God who acts on behalf of his people. He's a God who acts. And the Bible is full of God's action. What God does is important. And you see, when those Gentiles, they come and they say, actually, this God does things. This God acts on behalf of his people. When we were in Cyprus, we knew that God acted because we saw his miraculous and wonderful provision for us as a family. And I won't go into all that now, but it was true. God acted on behalf of his people. When I got talking to Pastor Allenselm here, he told me how God acted on his behalf. Praise God. God is a God who acts, you see, on behalf of his people. And the Gentiles, when they heard about Christ and they confessed their sins and they turned to Jesus Christ in repentance, they then got to know what God had done in history and that God was a God who acts on behalf of his people. And they said, hallelujah, this God is a wonderful God. He's sufficient for us. He can act on our behalf. He can help us in our need. And so they came in a sense, to all that God had done. In a sense, they became an Israelite in that fashion. Now, I know that Christians today have different views on this. I'm personally not one who goes chasing after the Feast of the Tabernacles in Israel itself. If you want to do that, I don't mind you doing that. That's absolutely fine. But I don't think that's all necessary. But what it is necessary is to understand that we have a God who acts and a God who's acted mightily in the Old Testament. So in a sense, you see, when you go into that temple, you find the jewels. Now, my wife is very, very keen on royalty, and she loves watching programs about Queen Elizabeth II. And so the other night she had on something on about the Queen's jewels. I lasted about 10 minutes, and then I said, right, I've had enough. I'm going to do something else now, because I'm not that keen. I mean, I think Queen Elizabeth II is a great lady, but, you know, I'm not that keen on watching all these programs on royalty, if I'm honest. But Roz was glued to this program about the crown jewels, you see. And, of course, the crown jewels are wonderful, and they're very magnificent, and they're very costly. And you see, in a sense, when those Gentiles came in, they found, wow, isn't this amazing to know this is the kind of God we've come to know? This is the kind of God who's acted in history. This is the kind of God who's done all these things, all these promises to Abraham. You know, he even split the Red Sea open, Mount Carmel, the beautiful Psalms of David, etc. All of those things, you see, they're coming into because they're all there waiting for them. They've not heard that before, they've not seen that before, but they're coming in to all that God is and all that God has done. And they're discovering that God is a God who acts in power. So the last verses we read together were these. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what is that all saying? Well, it's a lot of things it's saying. And we need to get hold of some of these things for our lives. First of all, it's saying we have one Father. In other words, in the Christian faith, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. You're all one family in Christ. There's no longer West Belfast and East Belfast. We're all one family together in Christ. It's no longer you come from Hong Kong, Malaysia, South Africa, England, or wherever. You're all one family in Christ. It's not you're rich, you're poor, you're a beggar, you're a thief, whatever. Well, not quite a thief, but you're all one in Christ Jesus, you see. If you're still a thief, you'd better get sorted out. But no, we're all one in Christ Jesus. There aren't cultural barriers. There aren't religious barriers. There aren't sectarian barriers. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we are fellow citizens. We are a common humanity. We have the same spirit. You see, in the terms of Christian history, we've so much fallen out on aspects of doctrine or teaching. And we've made so many complicated things in the Christian faith. I love it when those early Christians said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, has died on a cross, has risen from the dead, has now ascended to his father's side and is sitting next to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord over everything. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated hell. He's defeated sin. He's defeated sickness. He's risen triumphant and he is now Lord. Okay, that's what it means, he is Lord. But it also means that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And in my life, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to love him, to serve him, and to honor him in my life. That's what being a Christian is. It is saying, yes, Jesus is exalted to the highest place, but I'm exalting him to the highest place in my life. And I'm going to love him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to honor him. I'm not going to allow any sin in my life to rob me of all of God. What is God doing? God says, get radical with sin. Get it cleansed out. Get it sorted. Because he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. And Jesus says, I want to be Lord of your life. I want to be absolutely Lord of your life. And you see, even Christians sometimes need to say, Lord, I recognize that you are not Lord of everything. There are areas of my life I'm keeping away from you. There are areas of life I'm hiding from you. But actually, Jesus says, I will be Lord. I want to be Lord of your life. Have you made him truly, truly Lord of everything? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. That simple statement is absolutely profound. Jesus is exalted above everything, and in our lives, he wants to be exalted above everything. He is Lord. Now, obviously as well, we have the same spirit. And I love it when I meet Christians from other traditions. But I know that they love Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and I know we have the same spirit. And there's a sense of unity immediately, because although they may not necessarily believe everything I believe, and they may have some beliefs I think a bit strange, but still they honor Christ as Lord, and actually we have the same Holy Spirit. And we say, yes, we are one in Christ. We may have our differences. When we lived in Cyprus, for example, we had a lovely guy who used to come to the fellowship there we had, and he was from Egyptian Coptic background. Now, I don't necessarily understand even all of about the Coptic church, but we knew he loved Jesus. We knew that Jesus was Lord, and we had the same Holy Spirit. We were great friends. You see, it crosses the barriers. It crosses the barriers because we have that same spirit. We are all members of God's household. It means that members of a household, that means coming right in. Wow, I'm a member of God's household. I'm so close because I'm a member of the very household of God. We belong to God. We are God's people. We belong to him. Paul talks somewhere about us being God's ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who not only represents the queen in a foreign country, but by their behavior show, in a sense, what is right and look after the queen's concerns. We, in a sense, are like that. We're God's people. We are here to promote, in a sense, God's lordship. We're here to show who he is. We're here to demonstrate by our actions that we are different people with the Holy Spirit who show the world what God is like. That's our job. We are God's people. And finally, God also says that he's bringing us to tremendous peace. He is our peace, and we have peace in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we also are the church, the growing church, you see. The church is not a building. It's not a building. The church is God's people. We are the church. We are the church. Together with all those who love the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and who have the same Holy Spirit. We are one together. We belong together. And the church is growing, you see. It's growing. And that church, we are growing. I praise God for what he's doing here. God is growing his church. Praise God. That is wonderful. And the church is the people of God. We are joined together. We are one common family. We are built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Jesus is the cornerstone that keeps the whole building together. As we're made of people, the church grows, and God lives in it by his Spirit. You see, what happens when we come together as the body of Christ is we sense and know the power and the life of the Holy Spirit. That's why we come together. We come together to worship God, true. But as we come together, we say, actually, we believe that we will experience and know the power and presence of the Holy Spirit with us. In our house groups, in West Belfast, whatever we're doing, we say, we believe that in this meeting, we're going to know something of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, you see, is the cornerstone. He is the one on whom the whole thing is founded. That's why, I must confess, I'm never desperately keen when I see Christians saying, we're the same as Muslims. We're not. We are not. Jesus is the cornerstone. And while Muslims will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord of all, we cannot really say we are one. We are not. Because Jesus is the cornerstone. And we cannot build on anything else except Jesus, you see. He's the one in whom the whole building is constructed. And then, of course, as we worship Jesus together, then you see there we are indeed the people of God worshiping. And as we worship God together, then in a sense, the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. And we say, yes, Lord, we are here to worship you, and we're here to experience the love and presence of God in our midst by and through the Holy Spirit. Just in closing, because God has done such a wonderful thing in breaking down our barriers, in breaking down those things that would separate us from one another, by making us a common family from many different nations, by saying that culture now is not important, race, background is not important, what is important is that we're members of the family of God. You know, as I was thinking about this, just in closing, I thought, well, what is it, what am I glad about in these days? And I just came up with two situations. One was these guys, okay? Now, you may not necessarily agree with everything that Desmond Tutu stood for in South Africa. You may not necessarily agree with him. But as a man, as a prophet, he brought down the barriers. He brought down the barriers. He said, black is equal to white. We are one together. We belong together. It's not right to have a church that is only white and not black. We belong together. And so he brought down many, many barriers. And we're thankful for that. Again, we may not necessarily agree with everything he stood for, but as a man who brought down barriers and actually brought things together in Christ, because apartheid was so awful, you can't have black and white not mixing together in the church. It's just not right. Okay? And in Belfast, we have these guys. Now, you may not know who those are, but one is Ken Newell and the other is Father Jerry Reynolds. And in the midst of the troubles here in Belfast, in the midst of the chaos caused, they were men of tremendous courage. Why? Because, you see, Ken Newell here, if he knew of a death in West Belfast, he would go to West Belfast and stand with Father Jerry Reynolds in that funeral procession. And if there was a funeral in East Belfast, Father Jerry Reynolds would come along and join with Ken Newell, and they'd walk together in the funeral in East Belfast. You see, that showed tremendous moral courage. Now, you may not necessarily agree with that. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. But what I'm saying is it takes tremendous moral courage to cross the barriers in that way in the stormy times that we're here in Belfast. And you see, we ourselves are called upon to be ministers of reconciliation. We are here to say that actually it is in Christ that we stand together. It's not because we're Protestant or Catholic or anything else. It is in Christ we stand together because we are founded on the cornerstone, who is Jesus. And it's because Jesus Christ is Lord that we are together. You see, if we make things terribly complicated, we will end up excluding people. We can't do that. We say, no, we are inclusive because we include everybody who says that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by that again, I mean that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of all. And in our lives, we are saying, yes, Jesus Christ, you are Lord of my life. You are Lord of my life, and I want you to be Lord of everything in my life. I don't want anything in my life to be outside your lordship. I want you to rule in my life. I do not want there to be sin in my life. I want to have done with that. I want to truly follow you as Lord of my life. And you see, if Jesus Christ is Lord, somebody said this, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Think about that. If he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And Jesus, you see, because of his immense love for us on that cross, because of his immense sacrifice, because of what he has done for us, he has a right that he should be Lord of every area of our lives. And as he's Lord of every area of our lives, then we are one together with all who love and follow Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are joined together in the Spirit, and we are one family in God. And may God help us to tread that path. It's not an easy path, but it's a path we should tread because of who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. So God bless you and thank you. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, today I feel I should do something, and I'm going to ask you to do this while our heads are bowed before the Lord. If today you are saying to yourself, actually, I'm aware that Jesus is not Lord of everything in my life, but today you want to make him Lord, I would like you just quietly to slip up your hand and say, yes, I actually want to make you Lord today of my life. You have not been Lord of my life, but I want to make you Lord of my life today. Just slip up your hand while everyone's head is bowed and say, yes, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, today we come to you and we acknowledge that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We acknowledge that you are Lord of everything today, Lord. And we pray, Lord, in our lives that you will indeed be Lord of every area of our lives. We honor you, Lord. We serve you. We exalt you. We pray, Lord, that in Belfast here, we may continue to stand as those who seek that there'll be no barriers between us, but actually we'll be one family together in Christ. We pray, Lord, you'll help us. We know it's not an easy road, but we pray you'll help us and help us to be totally true to you in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name.